Amen. We're still in the series, Renewing Your Mind. You say again, yeah, well, we have a lot of renewing to do. And God said, and I'm going to read the scripture, but he said to do so by a total reformation of how we think. Now, that's not just a 1-2-3 deal. There are a lot of things you have to think about when you're talking about a total reformation of how you think. That means everything that you do or everything that you've done, you have to run it back through to see where it lines up with what God said. And if it doesn't, don't get bent out of shape. Just do it differently. That's all. So in Romans 12, the first two verses out of the Passion Translation, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Rome, not unbelievers. He's talking to the church. He said, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? And I always ask myself, why did he say that? It's obvious to me that he'd seen some behaviors that were improper. So he asked the question. He didn't come back and say, you know what you see? He just asked the question. What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness. That means that he must have seen them living unholy lifestyles. Live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. So he had seen them experiencing something that did not line up with who they had become in Christ. He saw something that said, if you're in Christ, I shouldn't see these things. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. And verse 2 really gets down to the meat of it. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, which means they were acting like the culture around them and not like members of the church. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. And in talking about that last week, we started talking about, well, how do you do that? How do you, change the way you think? How do you renew your mind? And we read 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction. God's word will tell you what's right and strengthen you to do it. If you're thinking that it can, if you're thinking it's just words on the page, guess what it'll be? Words on the page. And lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature. Let me stop there for a minute. How many of you sometimes felt that you just weren't ready for some of the things you were facing? Say amen. 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 Thought that maybe God was moving a little too fast for you, right? Well, this scripture says, if you allow yourself to be empowered by the instruction and correction of the word of God, it will give you the strength to take the right direction and lead you into a deeper path of glory, of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. You can think about that. All I have to do is change the way I think about the Word of God, and I become fully prepared for any assignment he assigns to me. That's how I've lived my life in the ministry. I've said it a number of times, I'm going to say it again. I never prayed about anything the pastors ever asked me to do. Never. First of all, I haven't seen it in the scriptures. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Well, God, let me go pray about that. Like Bill Cosby said, God would have said, Noah, how long can you tread water? But my question to the pastors, when they asked me to do anything, I said, did you pray about it? Yes. And God told you me. Yes. Okay. I never said, I've never done it before. Because if God told them me, he already knew that. I never said, I don't like doing those things, because God already knew that. And if I didn't want to do it, I didn't say I have to pray about it. I said to God, I don't want to do that. God said, join the youth department. I said, you must be high. If you have something from ages 5 to 10, I'm your guy. Once they get over 10, you can have them, God. I don't want any parts. And it caused my wife to do things I didn't like. No, I was out of order. And we're going to talk about that today, the need for order. I was out of order, and it affected every aspect of my life. And of course, thinking that I'm fine, I'm blaming other folks. When they couldn't help but respond the way they were responding because I was out of order. I didn't know I was out of order. I thought I was being honest. I don't really bother with teenagers. They think they know everything. I said, you're a teenager, and you're not a teenager, and you think you know everything. I wasn't fully mature. I wasn't perfectly prepared. But I'm going to give you something else to think about. I gave a couple of hints along the way. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Remember I told you I was out of order? If we're going to change the way we think, if we're going to have a total reformation of how we think, we're going to have to learn that all things need to be done decently and in order. That's what the scripture says. Let all things be done decently and in order. And it's not just a scripture, it's a principle. Yes, when it was said, they were talking about the order of worship services in a church, but principles apply to everything. You think God wants your church services to be orderly and everything else be all over the place? No, he was giving us a principle. The principle is let all things be done decently and in order. In Titus 1, in the Passion Translation, Paul told Titus, the reason I stationed you in Crete was so that you could set things in order and complete what was left unfinished. And raise up and appoint church elders in every city, just as I had instructed you. He said, you need to set things in order the way I instructed you to. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, now we charge you, brethren, in the name and on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that you, listen to this, withdraw and keep away from every brother, fellow believer, every brother who is slack in the performance of duty and is disorderly, living as a shrieker, and not walking in accord with the traditions and instructions that you have received from us. Back away. Not getting political, but I was invited to marches where they wanted to just march from one place to another, just saying Jesus. And my spirit said, nuh-uh, don't do that. And it turns out that it turned into a Black Lives Matter march. And yours truly would have been right in front. I'm thinking I'm going to do one thing and something else happened. Well, things like that, I do pray about. Because that didn't come from my pastor. That came from someone else. But it said, withdraw and keep away. For you, verse 7, for you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate our example. For we were not disorderly or shirking of duty when we were with you. We were not idle. Jesus is our example, is he not? When have we ever saw him act in a disorderly manner? Was he ready for every assignment? Was he always ready for everything that he faced? Why? His life was in order and he understood order. Just like the centurion said, I'm also a man under authority. I understand what this means. Jesus understood order. I want you to think about this. 1 John 4, verse 17. The King James Version says, as he is, so are we in this world. But I want to share it in the Message Bible. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Now listen to this part. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. So however Christ is right now, so are we right now. Right now. Have to change the way you think about that. And I'll tell you something else. I just said it, Lord. I'll tell you something else. We need to stop using the excuse that the Bible says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. So it's not right to expect me to think like God. Really? Does the scripture not say, but we have the mind of Christ? Does Christ not think God thoughts? Does Christ not know God's ways? So if Christ knows God's thoughts and he knows God's ways and we have his mind, then God's thoughts shouldn't be higher than our thoughts. Our thoughts should be equal with his. But we think that it shouldn't be. Why? Well, one of the reasons it's easier that way. Because God does mysteries that we don't understand. So since we don't understand them, we don't have to do them. But you have the mind of Christ. And since Christ understood, we should be able to understand. If we want to. That's why we have to change the way we think about what the scriptures say. And another change that we need to do is realize we are not an Old Testament church. We are a New Testament church. We're led by the Spirit of God, not the prophets of God. We're led by the of who? And not the prophets. Prophets should only confirm what the Spirit of God has already told you. So right now, as I said earlier, however Christ is, we should be, and there should be no difference. None. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and let him have dominion." When you look around at things, does it appear that the church of God has dominion? No, it doesn't. Does it appear that we're walking in our authority? No, it doesn't. Why not? Some things are out of order. And when things are out of order, they're not properly recognized. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? It's not my notes, but I like that account. It just popped in. Think about it. They knew the name. They knew the name was supposed to have authority, but they had no relationship with Christ. So what they were trying to do was out of order, and that evil spirit didn't recognize them. Said, you're casting me out. Let's think about this. I know Jesus. And I heard about Paul. But who are you? And one demon beat the clothes off of seven men and sent them running bloody down the street. Not because God's word wasn't powerful. They were out of order. They were out of order. When you are out of order, well, let me say it this way. 16 years ago, on December 10th, 2006, I taught a message called the Isomer Principle. I was talking to person who was our nutritionist at that time, and we were talking about vitamin supplements, and I had seen some advertised, and he was like, "Oh no, you don't want to do that." And I said, "Why not? They're vitamins. They say natural." He said, "The problem with chemically engineered vitamins is let me say it this way." He strongly suggested that I only take whole food supplements. And I said, "Why?" He said, "Chemically engineered vitamin supplements have all of the same qualities and quantities, but they're not always in the same order. They're isomers. An isomer is something that has all the same parts, but not necessarily in the same order. You take your hand, you say, your hands are identical. No, they are not. If they were identical, I could go like this, and it wouldn't have legs down here. It's an isomer. Both have thumbs, forefinger, ring finger, middle finger, pink. All the parts are there. They're not in the same order. So if I try and get this hand to do what this hand does, it won't be able to do it because they're not in the same order. When you take whole food vitamins, when you take these engineered vitamins, some of them are isomers. And he quoted one, I'm not going to tell you what the vitamin is, but there's one vitamin that's used to fight cancer. The whole food vitamin fared very well. The isomer didn't. And the isomer went as far as, instead of fighting against the cancer, was feeding it. Same ingredients, same amount of the ingredients, not in the same order. And in that same way, folks, we find ourselves out of order. All the components are there. Faith without works is dead. You do works, you don't believe you have faith to do it, so you go through the motions. Does it work? No. I remember one time in 1971, I don't remember the month of this one. It's 1971, so you know it was before I got saved. No, it's not an uh-oh. I don't think, anyway. But I was doing what I do. I was in another championship basketball game. We were at Manhattan College. I don't remember. We weren't playing them. I don't remember the team we were playing. All I remember about them is they had beaten our women's basketball team and field hockey team, and we got revenge eventually. But our coach was late for that game. And when the game started, the coach wasn't there. But guess what? He didn't need to be there. He already trained us. We knew the plays. We knew our defensive assignments. We were undefeated. There was no way it should have made a difference whether the coach was in the gym or not. But some players thought that was a great opportunity for them to put on their individual talent. And they found out their individual talent was not as good as the team talent. And we found ourselves in the first quarter behind by 15 points. And the gym was, I thought these guys could play. Then I was on the free throw line. There were about 6 minutes left in the first quarter. We're down 15 points. And I hear like a hush go over the gym. And I looked, and our coach was coming in. He just looked up at the score and went, that's all he did. The players got their act together. Everybody started doing everything that we were trained to do. And in the last 6 minutes, we tied the score and won the game in the championship going away. What happened? The team got back in order. And it was so bad, we were doing things that were giving the other team easy baskets. You're wondering, why does it feel like the devil's winning? Because you're giving him easy baskets. Why? Some of the things you're doing and the way you're doing it, we're doing it, is out of order. It's just out of order. We're not thinking that we can do exactly what the word says. And we want proof. You're going to have to fly with me because I don't know if I'm going to get back to the order of the notes. So they say, come fly with me. But we need to understand that everything that God does, he does decently and in order. And if we're going to operate in everything God says that we have, we're going to have to start doing things decently and in order, whether we think God is watching or not. And by the way, it turned out that the coach had spent a couple of minutes standing in the doorway to the gym watching us play. He was watching what was happening. So he knew. But his presence brought everything back to where it should be. And he's just a mere man. Think about the implications of that one. The presence, we need to change the way we think. We're always in God's presence. And because we're in his presence, we should always be in order with what we say, what he says. Because we know he is there. so I'm covered. Remember, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I loved you then. I love you now. I will always love you. Always. He said, know this. If there be no one else who loves you, you can depend on me. So if we know that, we will act accordingly. And we will depend on God. See, order means whatever is fitting, appropriate, as in, it appears that an apology is in order. But it's also a state of proper arrangement. And some of the synonyms are array, distribution, sequence, setup. God does things in the right order, and he does it all the time. An order is a methodical or harmonious arrangement with God. Methodical, step by step, and harmonious, in line with the scriptures. If we change the, or when we change the way we think and start lining up everything with the scripture, we'll see, okay, that's good, this fits. Oop, no, this doesn't fit, I'm not doing that. If we choose to make it fit, first of all, it's going to be painful because you'll be pounding a square, the proverbial square fat peg into a round hole, and yet you'll make it fit. But there's something else you need to understand. If I had on, and I don't think I'll ever be caught wearing it, wearing one, but if I had on green plaid pants, with a purple striped shirt and a navy blue polka dot vest, they would fit, but it wouldn't be a match. But it would fit. You need to understand that just because it fits doesn't mean it's a match. And we want to match God. We want people. If someone can tell the difference between me and Christ, I'm out of order. I'm out of order. Malachi says there should be a difference between those who serve God and those who serve him not. So if you look at me and you can say, oh, that's not Christ, I'm out of order. Because what I do should make you think that's exactly what Christ would have done. Anything less than that, folks, is out of order. We need to change the way we think. Why? So we can get back in order. Because just like those engineered vitamin supplements, if it's not in the right order, instead of defeating the enemy, it can assist the enemy. And you're wondering, why does it seem that the enemy is getting stronger? You're giving them all your power. How am I doing that? You're out of order. You're out of order. And staying out of order can cause your properties to change. You stay out of order long enough, you'll stop believing that you're saved and start functioning like the world. Let me find where I start, pick up back in my notes. I told you we're a New Testament church. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 5, Passion Translation. The priests on earth serve in a temple that is but a copy, modeled after the heavenly sanctuary, a shadow of the reality. For when Moses began to construct the tabernacle, God warned him and said, you must precisely follow the pattern I revealed to you on Mount Sinai. Everyone say, but we're a New Testament church. Verse 6 says, but now Jesus the Messiah has accepted a priestly ministry which far surpasses theirs, since he is the catalyst of a better covenant which contains far more wonderful promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no one would have needed a second one to replace it. But God revealed the defect and limitation of the first when he said to his people, look, the day will come, declares the Lord, when I will satisfy the people of Israel and Judah by giving them a new covenant. It will be an entirely different covenant than the one I made with their fathers when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. For they did not remain faithful with my covenant, so I rejected them, says the Lord. For here is the covenant I will one day establish with the people of Israel. I will embed my laws within their thoughts, fasten them onto their hearts. I will be their loyal God, and they will be my loyal people. And the result will be that everyone will know me as Lord. There'll be no need to teach you all their fellow citizens or brothers by saying you should know the Lord Jehovah, since everyone will know me inwardly, from the most unlikely to the most distinguished. Everyone will know God inwardly. So if we don't have an inward knowledge, we're out of order. And we need to change the way we think. If I know God inwardly, then I know God lives on the inside of me. And if he's in with me, I could talk. If I know that he's in me, I can talk to him anytime I need to or want to or care to. I don't have to wait until, well, when the Lord comes, we need to have this conversation. He's already there. He's already there. And if you're quiet enough, you'll realize he was already giving you the answers before you had the questions. Everyone say, I have to get things in order. Now listen to this. Matthew 17, starting with verse 14 in the Message Bible. I've shared this with you before. This one always hits home with me. This is after they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. At this high holy time, Jesus and a couple of his disciples, they come down, and there's a crowd of people waiting for them. Me, I would have thought, oh God, what are they doing? At the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees, begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. I brought them to the ones that have been traveling with you, and they could do nothing. I brought him to the ones you've personally empowered and trained, and they could do nothing. I brought them to those you've been the model. You've told them everything they need to know, and they could do nothing. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? Which leads me to believe that these types of instances have happened before. As Pastor Clinton said to me once, obviously you weren't paying attention on Sunday when I said, and now because of that, I have to take time away from preparing for 2,000 people to talk to you. He said, and the only reason I'm talking to you is because I know you're new. and you don't know any better. So I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't ever in life want to hear you talk about what the devil's doing. The devil's supposed to do that because he's the devil. If you start doing what you're supposed to do, it won't matter what the devil does. Yes, sir. So Jesus was saying, what a generation. How many times do I have to go over these things? Probably like this. How much longer do I have to put up with this? To bring the boy here. And he ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. Verse 19. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? I'm not remembering how it says in the King James, but you need to underline it. Because this is what Jesus said to them. When they said, how come we couldn't throw it out? He said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. I've told you who you are. I've empowered you. I told you what you could do. I gave you authority over all the power of the enemy. You're not taking it seriously. You're out of order. So the devil, that demon, didn't recognize you. See, where does this order come from? Where does it come from? Disorder, not disorder. Where does disorder come from? So when the enemy comes to you and you're responding, he can identify with the disorder. And he recognizes that the disorder is from his father. So he doesn't have to listen to anything that you say because you're identifying with him. Jesus said, you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had, which means that if someone says, if you had, what are they telling you? You don't have it. They're not saying you didn't have enough. They're saying you don't have any. So the simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain move and it would move, and there is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Once you get your life in order and understand that you're just, you walk by faith, not only could you cast out this demon, but nothing would be impossible for you. But in order to get to that point, you have to be in order. And have to be in that, and have to get in that type of order, we have to change the way we've been thinking about our Christianity, about who we are. Give you one more example. John 20. As Mr. T said in that Rocky movie, I got a whole lot of more, but I don't have time. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The disciples were there, Thomas wasn't, Jesus came through the wall. Peace be with you. It's a good thing he said that because everyone, there have been other holes in the wall with them getting out of there. The other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now think about it. The faith to believe was there. What he wanted to see before he had put his faith to work was evidence. He wanted to see proof so he could believe. I've talked to too many saints. They're saying, yeah, I'll do it. I'm waiting for God to provide transportation, and I know this is what I'm supposed to do. Did he say, do it if you have new transportation? Did God say, go feed the hungry, but you don't have to go unless I give you $50 for groceries? I told someone once, they said, I only have a few dollars. So what's a few dollars? Only about 20. I said, good, go to McDonald's. That's 20 burgers from the 99-cent menu. Go and give that out. Did you ever hear the account of the loaves and the fishes? Verse 26. After 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. This time Thomas was there. Then came Jesus, the door being shut. So he came through the wall again, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Notice Thomas didn't say, Lord, let me come over and Jesus said, peace be unto you, Thomas. Come over here. Put his hands out. Reach hither thy fingers and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, uh-huh. Now you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are those who have this order right. You believe, you see. Not the other way around. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe. Didn't say whatever you desire when you pray, once you have it, you can give God thanks for it. Because you know he'll do it. That's out of order. I'll tell you something. Praying, oh God, I need new transportation. Next day. Oh God, I need new transportation. Next day. Oh God, I need new transportation. Maybe I should change my prayer. Oh God, I need a new car. Oh, they told me I need to be specific. I want a Lexus SUV, God. Next day, God, I want an Lexus SUV. You're out of order. So why is that out of order? I'm praying. You're not praying in faith. Faith says, day one, God, you said you provide all my need. So I thank you for my new Lexus SUV. In Jesus' name, amen. Day two comes. Father, I thank you because I know that you said you hear my prayers. Thank you for my new Lexus. Day three. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you've made a way for me to get back and forth to where I need to go while my Lexus is on the way. Thank you for it, Lord. And you keep praising him until it shows up. But instead, we act like God's hard of hearing. Or he's forgetful. So every day we have to ask him for the same thing. There's someone that you allow to create and get on your last nerve. God, I need patience. I'm just being real with you, Lord. You better do something about them. And they stay the same. Why? Because when you ask God for patience, he doesn't give you patience. He gives you opportunities for you to learn how to be patient. If you don't believe me, watch the movie Evan Almighty. No, take God's word for it. He's the one who said it. We have to change the way we think. It's just that simple, folks. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are those who take God at his word. Blessed are those who do things in God's order and God's timing. Well, I don't know his time. Ask him. And he'll tell you. I want you to go to Holland. Okay, Lord, I can do that. When do you want me to leave? The reason I'm not saying anything is because often this is what you hear. So you just start making plans to go to Holland. Why? The Lord told you. Just go. Tickets. Travel plans. And let God say, no, I don't want you to leave on the 24th. I want you to leave on the 15th of next month. Okay. No problem. Because you're going with his plan and not your plan. I want to keep going, but I have to. One of the things I have to do is discipline myself to stop when the clock says it's enough time. So I'll close with this. Don't be like those nine disciples that were not taking God seriously, and because of that were not able to do the things God enabled them to do, and causing people to think that the master isn't any better than his subjects. Because after all, if you go around boasting, I'm trained by God, and you can't do a thing God said you can do, what are people going to think about your God? You got to change the way you think. We have to start thinking, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your good works. And they say, what happens? Oh, I need to call a pastor about this one. I thought you were a place where the power of God was in manifestation. Well, we are, but we're not in the church now. No, but you are there. How do I know when I can handle it, Lord? When you're there. That's how you know. Because if you couldn't handle it, guess where you wouldn't be? There. You'd be somewhere else. So if you are there, open your mouth. All right. One last example. I was scheduled to teach Bible study on a Saturday in Pennsylvania, at our church in Pennsylvania. I was going up there for a vendor meeting with then Ed Funstein and Minister Joseph. They drove together. I drove my own vehicle because that's the way when it's over, while they're talking about things, I could be on the way back home. And I got there before them. And when I got out and I was walking through, the Holy Ghost said to me, you're going to be ministering up here. And I rebuked it. I did. So I rebuke you, Satan. You're not putting any illusions of grandeur into my head. And when Minister Joseph and Ed came in, because at that time Pastor Clinton had gone home and Ed was made one on the board of directors, so they had a directors meeting in the car coming up. because the Pastor Sarah was going to be away. Minister Joseph was going to be away. They didn't want to cancel the Friday Bible study. So they asked me if I would do it. I immediately heard the Holy Ghost telling me, you're going to be ministering up here. So you know what I said. I didn't say, well, I got to pray about this. I said, okay. But I said, okay, thinking it was just one time. I did not know I had become the Saturday morning Bible class instructor. But I didn't sign up for this. If this is what God wants me to do, then that's fine. And my natural thought was, I need to make sure that I have my notes with me. Because in New York, I can just run to my office, boot up my, it's 90 minutes from Pennsylvania. I don't have time to get home and back if I forget something. So I had this plan. I had a plan. A binder with paper notes. A flash drive with the notes on it. An email with the notes attached. So I'm like, yeah, bring it, Satan. I'm ready for you. And one day, about 5 minutes before class, I go and I look, and I didn't see my binder. And I thought I left it in the car. It wasn't in the car. No problem. Zip drive. Thank you, Lord, for creating zip drives. Shoved that guy in, pushed the button, computer wouldn't boot up. No problem. There's another computer up there. I go to that computer. Oh, man, that one wouldn't boot up. Now I'm drenched in perspiration. And I didn't know what to do, so I went to the office downstairs like I was hiding. And then no one would call me saying it's ready for class. And I'm down there walking around, looking at the clock, looking at the hand, go. Then the Holy Ghost said to me, what are you so upset about? I'm like, hello, what am I upset about? I printed out the notes. Yeah, I know I was wrong, I forgot them, but I had a backup. I have the zip drive, I have the email. How did I supposed to know the computer wasn't going to work? He said, you're not the teacher of the church. I'm like, what? Say that again, please, Lord. You are not the teacher of the church. I said, so then what am I supposed to do? You're going to go up and stand before the people. You're going to tell them what happened. And then you're going to say to them, so I'm going to open my mouth and we're going to hear what God has to say. Yes. And that's exactly what I did, one of the best lessons I ever taught. Amen. No, and didn't use any of the thoughts from the notes. Another time, during the ministry of giving, I'm sitting there minding my own business, thinking about the message that's coming up in about 4 minutes, and God says, we're not teaching that today. I'm like, excuse me? You're telling me this now? Right now, Lord? Surely you jest. He said, nope. We're not teaching. I said, well, what am I teaching? I'll tell you when you walk up there. I walk up and tell people, God just changed the message. So we're going to find out what he has to say. Why am I telling you this? I've learned to stay in God's order. And since I am not the shepherd, I am the under shepherd. Under a shepherd. If I try and push my program, I am out of order. I don't know why God changed the message. Obviously, he knew some people were going to be in church and they needed to hear that and not. I can't say what I planned because I only do what I believe I'm impressed to do. So yes, there have been times to God, why didn't you tell me that? I'm sitting down waiting. He was preparing me to handle any assignment that he gave me. And that's what I need for all of you to understand. Whatever it is that God asks of you, you are well able to do it if you think you can. If you think you can't, guess what? You won't. You will have become an isomer, having all of the, everything you need, but in the wrong order. Don't be isomers. Be children. Well-beloved children who imitate their father. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Father, for sharing with us. First of all, for letting us know that we weren't being malicious, but there's some things we let slide out of order. You've brought them to our attention, and the Holy Spirit will show us how to bring those things back into order, into your order, so that we can be the identical representatives of Christ. So the world can see there's no difference between us and Christ. They already know there's no difference between you and Christ. So therefore, there should be no difference between us and you, since we're in Christ. We thank you that as you uncover things, we will correct them. And we will remember to always give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before I let you go, or actually before Willie comes and lets you go, so if you stay here, it's not on me. Is there anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? I ask that question for two reasons. Actually, three. First and foremost, if I had a worse enemy, I wouldn't want them to spend eternity in hell. I wouldn't. So we would like you to receive Jesus Christ so you can spend eternity with God and not Satan. Because Satan doesn't love you. He loves to see you in pain and agony, but he doesn't love you. But I want you to live your life like heaven on earth. And to do so, you need to be connected with God via the Christ. Because the Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father unless he comes through me. And coming through me is easy. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Everybody's going to come to heaven. Everybody's not going to stay. On that day, some of us will see ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll have to give an account for what we've done with the words and instructions given to us. And others will find themselves in front of the white throne judgment, which, the way I explain it, it's a courtesy. Because what can you tell God about your reasons for not accepting your son that will make him to say, you know, I never thought about that? Nothing. The simple truth is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all you have to do is receive him. So I would ask everybody to make this confession. Everybody in the room, maybe all believers, don't know about all of you out there online. So we'd ask you just to make this confession. Oh, Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. He went to hell in my place. And after 3 days in hell, I believe you raised him from the dead. And he's seated in heaven, and he's coming again soon. So because of my beliefs, I turn to you, Jesus, and I invite you to come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. Put my life back in the order it's supposed to be. In your name I pray. Well, friends, if you made that confession, according to the Bible, you just got born again. And the next step is to let you know who you've become and get some free information to you. And there are two ways we can do that. One is if you're in this room, just raise your hand, and the host and hostess will identify you, and you'll go with one of our deacons or prayer partners, and they'll share some free and give you some free information as to who you become. Or if you're out there, just use the contact us information. And contact us, and we will send the free information to you. But you have to contact us. And as always, if you have questions about anything that we've shared, or any other questions in general about the Word and the Bible, use the contact information and contact me. I promise I will get back to you. Probably won't be the same day, but I will get back to you. So if you want me to get back to you, you got to contact me. Don't think, well, the Holy Ghost will tell him to contact me. I don't have your contact information. So the Holy Ghost is telling you right now that you can contact me. Just use the information. Amen. Thank you for letting me share with you. Remember, let everything you do be done decently and in order. And if you realize it's not in order, don't get into condemnation. Just fix it. Turn to your neighbor and say, just fix it.